Have you ever stopped and just thought about how prevalent questions are in our language? Did you realize that as Brad began his lesson, that he started with a question? Have you noticed how often in conversations that we have that questions become threaded throughout our language? Have you asked any questions today? Have you answered any questions today? Do you have small children? Do you realize that everything that I have said so far has been a question? Do you see the irony? The fact is that questions are effective. Questions are thoroughly furnished throughout our speech. Questions are essential to knowledge and to understanding. I have just completed one of two training events in Orlando this past week. And I can attest to you that I have been asked and have answered more questions in that 1 week than probably I do in the other 6 months of my time, as some can attest. Questions are an effective teaching tool, and Jesus was the master at using this method of teaching. If you were to survey the scriptures, you would find hundreds of questions that Jesus asked. Think about it. Think of a question that comes to mind when you think of questions that Jesus asked, as we read in Scripture. I think of Mark 11, when Jesus was being questioned by the rulers of his authority. And he answered these rulers with a question of his own. He said, John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from men? Jesus knew how effective teaching with questions could be. And so I'd like to ask you some questions tonight. And I'd like you to think about these questions as I present them. Number one, is Christianity solitary or social? Now, some of you may be asking yourselves, where is he going with this? Let me rephrase the question so that you'll better understand what it is that I'm asking. Is Christianity something that is wholly personal? Or is it something that is intended to be shared in some way or another? This question and this question is answered hundreds of times each day. Too often we find ourselves, I think, circling the wagon, keeping the good guys in and the bad guys out. One of the spiritual pundits said this about that. He said, instead of becoming salt and light, we have become content to withdraw into our separate ecclesiastical ghettos, preoccupied with our own internal affairs and unconcerned about the deepest needs of those about us. Here's the second question. If you were to remove the fact that you attend church, how different would your life look from the rest of the world? If you were to look at all of the aspects of your life that make up your spirituality, and if you were simply to remove the fact that you are faithful in your attendance from that list, how different would your life look from the rest of the population? Now, that might be a sobering question for some. And the answer might be rather disturbing, because I think that if you were to take a cross-section of, say, this group, you would find the full spectrum of answers. For some of you, attendance 3 times a week simply highlights what it is that you do with the rest of your time. Still, I think far more of us would more or less just kind of blend in with the rest of society when you remove that aspect from our lives. And then sadly, undoubtedly, there would be some whose friends, whose peers, whose co-workers would find it very odd that you even attend church in the first place. Well, God has not left us ill-equipped to do those things that He would require of us. He has not left us short-handed, nor has He left us deficient with the inability to accomplish the things that He would like for us to accomplish. I will tell you that God has not called us as Christians so that we would know what building to assemble on the weekends. God has not called us to assemble or to be with others who believe exactly like we believe, to have our holy huddle every week and then go back out and ignore the desperate needs of those who need the word of Jesus. I want to encourage all of us to consider how effective we are, to consider how effective you are at accomplishing what it is that the Lord has given us to do. I want to encourage you to analyze your own life and how it is that you're spending your time and determine how well you are performing your job as given and as seen by the Master. I want us to be as beneficial and I want us to be as productive as possible as we walk with the Lord. When we consider the teaching that Jesus gave on the idea of salt and of light, there can be no question that He expects us to be an influence on the world around us. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke in just such a way. And right after the Beatitudes, He said this in verse 11 to set the stage for verse 13. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." I want you to consider, in the short time that we've got, what I think are three aspects of salt that we need to have to be effective Christians each and every day. Salt in the days of our Lord was very much something different than it is today. Although it did a lot of the same things then as it does today, salt back then was a commodity. It was of something that had much more value to them. And it had multiple uses, even though it does today. In Jesus' day, salt was used in a very primary way to prevent decay. Salt was that which was used to preserve their food. This was obviously before the time of refrigeration. And I can remember as a young boy hearing my grandparents call what I would call a refrigerator, they would call it an ice box. And some of you probably know even what that looks like. Some of you have no idea what an ice box is. But quite frankly, before refrigeration, they had these boxes that they would take and put a big piece of ice in just to keep things cold. And I can remember at my grandparents' house, they had an electric refrigerator. But if you stood and held that door open for any period of time, it was close to the icebox. And I knew what they meant, but that came from the days of when that was all they had, was a box with ice in it, and if you kept the door open, it would melt. And things would spoil. Salt was a preservative. The underlying implication here is simple. The world and everything in it is in a constant state of decomposition. The world left to itself putrefies and festers. The germs of evil are everywhere present. And without salt provided by Christians, decay is left unabated and final. The church has been left now in the middle of this of this degeneration as a retardant, as something that will try to sustain that which is of value, to keep that from decaying, which has that tendency. As followers of Christ, you and I, we must be rubbed into the world so that we might be that agent of preservation. Our presence in the world should be something that reduces crime. It should restrain ethical corruption. It should promote honesty and elevate the moral atmosphere of our time and of the people around which we live. Salt believers should make a difference. And in too many aspects, I believe it to be the fact that we are no different. And often we become a part of the issue. And if we're going to be the type of salt that Jesus would speak of here, we need to be that which preserves that which is of value. And that may mean that we must speak up at times when it is not popular. And that must mean that we may cross over a line when it is not politically correct in order to try to preserve the things that our Lord sees as valuable. Spoilage cannot be stopped unless there is something to retard it. And God has called us to be that effective. Secondly, I would tell you that salt provides flavor. Now, that's nothing that you don't know. Salt provides flavor. It is simply amazing how salt provides and how little it takes of salt to provide that flavor for foods. Unless you have not been eating salt on your food because of your doctor's orders, if you are eating that which most of us eat, and you are given something that does not have very much salt in it, you know right away, because it will taste very bland. I grew up in a time when you ate an apple with salt. I don't know how many of you do that. But if you've never eaten an apple with salt on it, let me tell you something, you're missing out. And if you eat some watermelon or cantaloupe tonight and you don't put salt on it, well, you're not getting the full benefit there. Give that a try. We like salt too much, and our doctors tell us that it's something that we must cut back on. Every restaurant in this town, every table in every restaurant in this town has a salt shaker on it. And I know you want to cut back on salt, so I'll just tell you what I've already told Kenny and Beth. I was in a restaurant one time, and I looked over and there was a little fella next to me in a booth next to me, and he had the salt shaker, and he was licking the top of that salt shaker from one end to the other. And immediately I was glad that I'd already used my salt shaker, but then as soon as that thought went by, it dawned on me that every salt shaker in this restaurant has probably been licked. Just like that one. So I don't use the salt shaker now. When Jesus is in control of your lives, he brings the flavor that makes the difference. It may not change your job. It may not change your social status or where it is that you live. But when Jesus occupies the right place that he should occupy, everything changes. And we should live in such a way that we become the quote-unquote spice of life. The idea that Christians should walk around looking like a reject from the pickle factory is not scriptural, and it is wrong. We should be filled with joy and with drive and with vision. We should be the very best mechanics. We should be the very best craftsmen. We should be the very best artists, the best doctors and lawyers, the best nurses, the best moms and the best dads and the very best students. We should be the hardest workers and the most generous that are out there, the happiest people on the planet. That's the type of flavor that Jesus wants to see within you and within me. Too often, in many circles, if you are a Christian, anything goes. In our day and time, if it's something that you feel strongly about and you put God's name behind it, it is acceptable. Let's throw it at the wall and see if it sticks. And that is simply not what God promotes. Sometimes being a flavorful Christian or a flavorful Christian is something that is very small. Did you know that in general, Christians do not have a very good reputation as good tippers? And I have always felt like it was important for me to make up for some of that. And I've always been one who who tips well. And I think it's well above the average. When Deidre was working full time, we were putting all of her money into one account, and we eat out a lot. We eat out too much. And so I've always got a bill to pay, and I'm always tipping. And I make sure that, really, that they're going to remember me. Not for that purpose, but I know that they will because of the tip that I give. And now that Deidre's back in real estate, she has her own account, and then we have a joint account. But we have decided, since we eat out so much, that we will pay for our food from her account. And so often it's the case now that she uses her credit card to pay for the food, and they bring her the bill, and she's got to figure out the tip. And so now I get it from her, and I'm not saying that she's not a good tipper. She's a good tipper, but I want it to be so much better. I want it to be what I think it should be. And so if you are my waiter or my waitress, or if you cut my hair, you'll get a good tip. We should be that type of Christian. We should add that type of flavor, not just in tipping. That's just an example. But in any situation where we find us with the necessity to act different from the rest of the world. Thirdly, and finally, I will tell you that salt promotes thirst. Salt promotes thirst. When I was in high school and or junior high in the first year of high school, I played football. And I don't think they do this today. You correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't think they do this today. But I know some of you guys that played football back then had the same thing. We had a trash can, one of those 55-gallon trash cans, full of these little yellow pills that were salt. And we were instructed to eat as many of those as we wanted. I mean, there was no limit. But they wanted to see you eating a lot of these salt pills, because they wanted you to be thirsty, and they wanted you to drink as much water as you could possibly drink so that you wouldn't become dehydrated. At least that's what they told us. I think it was more along the lines of they didn't want you to pass out and stop the practice. But that was what we did. We took these salt pills. I don't think that's practice today. I think that's archaic and probably unhealthy. But that's what we did, and it promoted thirst, and we drank a lot of water. I will tell you that our lives should be lived in such a way that other people thirst for what we have in Him. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus said, or this was said, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." A familiar passage to us if you were in class this morning. In John chapter 4 and verse 13, this is what Jesus said to the woman at the well about water. He said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again." Now these verses have a lot in them. But I will tell you what you cannot deny about these two verses and other verses like them is that Jesus is the answer for our thirst to know God. We are not called to satisfy that thirst. Only Jesus can do that. But we are called to demonstrate in our lives the thirst that has been satisfied so that others will be thirsty for what we have. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Someone once said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." We are to live our lives in just such a way. And I think the problem is, and that you would agree, is that often it is the case that the church is becoming to look more like the world, and the world is looking more like the church. How can we have an influence on the world if it is our goal to live as much like those who live in opposition to the Lord? Cannot be done. If Jesus is residing in you and there is no difference in the way that you live your life and the way that the world is living their lives, or if there is nothing that would make you remarkable, then something is not right. Something has become short-circuited, and you have lost what it is that Jesus is trying to teach all of us in our efforts to be salt to the world. We need to be like the salt that Jesus spoke of. We need to be a preservative. We need to add flavor. And do we need to create a thirst in others? Because Jesus would go on to say, in the rest of that verse, as we read earlier, that if you are not this, then you are good for nothing. And you are less than valuable. And I know that you are like me and that you want to be that which is seen as valuable to the Lord. Let us be what God would have us to be. Maybe you are in the audience tonight and you realize that you've not been living your life as Jesus has suggested here in these verses. Maybe you have come to realize that you have been living very much as the rest of the world lives. Or if you're in the audience and you would like to obey the Lord, we certainly can help you with anything that you may need. If you'll just come forward now while we stand and sing this song. Someday you'll stand at the